up at, there we go. Again, welcome to everyone who's joined us this morning for our worship service. Those at home on live stream, it's good to have you with us. For those who will be joining us afterwards to swell our numbers, we are part of one large worshiping community drawn together by God. May our worship please God. I now call on Alistair Rossiter to do the intimations.
Thank you, Brida. After the service, if you're free to do so, please do join us for our Sunday lockdown chat at 12:15. On Tuesday evening, we have the second of our series of three Bible studies based on our mission statement. This week, the focus is on loving God. We had 26 who joined us for last week's study. We hope you'll be back with us this week, and there's room for many more. The same theme will be the focus of our two services next Sunday. What does it mean to love God more intimately? Zoom will open at 9:35 for a 9:45 start for Connect. Bring a cup of tea or coffee and some toast or a croissant and enjoy sharing in our all-age gathering. And this is followed by our morning service at the usual time of 11 o'clock. We have our two regular events on Wednesday. At 1 o'clock, we take a few moments aside from whatever we're doing to spend time praying for the future of our church. Then at 7:30 in the evening, we have our midweek chat session. The Zoom codes for all the online events in the week ahead will be sent out by email later today, along with the prayer diary.
Thank you, Alistair. We now prepare for worship with hymn 600, Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind. Sorry, my mistake. That's right. We have been called together for worship. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Loving Father in heaven, Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, our companion and strength. We are gathered to keep company with you, to know you more truly. This is the highest aim of our lives. No earthly pleasure can compare with this. We can aspire to nothing higher than this, to be gathered by you, to listen for your voice, to express our admiration and our love. We gather before you in difficult times, Yet no other need is as pressing as receiving the solace and the encouragement we know is only to be found when we are with you. Therefore, Lord, keep our minds on your goodness and glory. Lift our spirits once again and fill us with wonder and love. You are worthy of far more than we can give or express. Yet you take delight in this moment as we gather. And so we join voices in praying together the family prayer of your church, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let us praise the Lord. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, we sing to glorify our God. Reading from Philippians 3 will now be done by Ian McCatty.
This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to 14, entitled No Confidence in the Flesh. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and his by his faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. Philippians 3 verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When reading through quite a number of church profiles last year, when looking for a vacant congregation, I had heard about Salu from Ati. And so I opened up the church profile of Salu, and like many of the other churches, most of them, it also starts with our mission statement. And I was immediately struck by it. I hadn't been struck by many of the others. There was one that really moved me, but this one spoke to me. To know, to love, to serve. To know God more fully. To love God more intimately. And to serve God amongst our neighbors. And I thought to myself, if you are only halfway serious about this, I'm in. This is what it means to be a congregation. Any congregation that spends its energy on doing these three things are sure to experience life and growth. To know God more fully, to love God more intimately, to serve God amongst our neighbors. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to go through this before Lent and revisit it and ask ourselves, is this still what we want to attend to? Today, to know God more fully. I'm reminded of the story of Ferdinand Deist. Ferdinand Deist was a well-loved and well-known professor in theology and author and speaker in South Africa. He tells the story of the reference he received from his school principal upon leaving school. When he opened it to read it, he was quite aghast at what he read there. There wasn't a virtue that he wasn't a shining example of. There was not an ability that he didn't own, and he felt this was too much. And he went back to his principal and he said, "Sir, I can't accept this. You'll have to tone it down a bit." At which his principal smiled at him and said, "Well, then go be that person." Mission statements are pretty much like that. We tend to say, this is what we want to be. We're still struggling towards it. We, in the words of Paul, it's not as if we've already grasped it, but it's grasped us. It's something that we know we want to be desperately. It's something we strive after. And that's the truth about all three of these things, especially maybe to know God more fully. What is it actually? Let's start with what is most important when we speak about this. What's most important is to know that knowing God more fully is not merely knowing something about God. It's knowing God as someone, knowing God as a person. It's not knowing a lot about God. It's about knowing God. It's a very personal thing. It's a personal thing. I've had the privilege of knowing people, many people, who have a very simple and straightforward faith. I hold them in high regard. They know God. They've simply fallen in love with God, and they take it from there. They don't overcomplicate things. They're not trying to impress anyone, least of all God. May their tribe increase. Knowing God is a very simple thing, not a complicated and huge thing, gathering a lot of knowledge. It's entering into this conversation, into this relationship with God. There's a story of a famous actor who visited his hometown, and they had a concert, and a lot of people had short items that they'd handed in that they were going to do. And so they asked the actor, would he do something? And he said, certainly. And he stood up and he said Psalm 23. He'd memorized it and he was saying it from memory beautifully. He used his magnificent voice to conjure up a picture of the fields with the sheep, of the shepherd leading his sheep to quiet waters. His diction was perfect. The phrasing was impeccable. It was a masterpiece. And he got a standing ovation. The next item was somebody who very shamefacedly said, well, what he had prepared is actually the same thing. It was an older man in the congregation. And he loved the Lord. He was known for that. He'd also prepared Psalm 23. So he did it with his rasping voice and his lack of phrasing, sometimes out of breath. And when it finished, there was a silence in the hall. And then this actor stood up and he shook his head and he said, I want to declare, I know Psalm 23. This man knows the shepherd. See, that's what it is, knowing God. Knowing God is something, it's in a relationship. Certainly, it's valuable to read a lot of books, to know your Bible, to study theology. But that comes afterwards. If it's not done from within a relationship with God, it's not worth that much. Somebody writing in a biography of John Knox, who studies all the books that had been written, who goes through all the records of John Knox's life, who visits all the sites where he was born, where he grew up, where he ministered. A person who has done everything they can to know John Knox knows less about him than his wife knew, who was not an academic. The Hebrew word used most for knowing God is the word yada, and it's a very personal word. The word yada is also used for sexual intimacy. It's something between two persons where they know each other, where there's things that transpire between them that's only between the two of them. It's so much more than knowing someone's date of birth or preferred foods and place of residence, all the finer details of the person's life. It's something that can only occur, a relationship, knowing someone and also knowing God when you have shared experiences and received kindnesses over a long period of time. But here's the thing. A relationship with God, getting to know God, within which it's possible to get to know God, can only be initiated by God. If we try from our side, we are going to make a mess of it. I remember years ago, a little book I read, still as a student, a little book written by J.B. Phillips, the translator of the Phillips New Testament. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small, in which he writes many chapters, short chapters, of the different versions of God that people have constructed from our side, trying to reach up to God, trying to get to understand, to know God. And they're anything from a slightly dotty grandfather, a kind of Father Christmas in the sky, who always smiles benevolently and turns a blind eye to all our faults, to a vengeful dark figure, relentlessly keeping book of all our sins and casting us into eternal hell. Obviously, these are parodies of God. None of them have any resemblance to the reality, the rich and wonderful reality that we get to know when God reaches out to us and we respond and a relationship starts up. Now, God always reveals himself to us in an invitation to a relationship. God is imminently relational. God does not simply give us a list of his attributes, doesn't simply supply us with a document that gives us a sort of a resume of who he is. God comes to us and he says, I invite you. I invite you into a relationship where as we go along, as I share your life with you, you can get to know me. That's what it is, knowing God. It's always a relationship. And we see that so clearly when we look at figures, well-known biblical figures who got to know God. God always calls them by name, demonstrating to them, I already know you. I'm already reaching out to you. Moses at the burning bush gets called by name. Moses, Moses. God knows him. And then instead of a reproach for the things he's done, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. But I know you, Moses. Samuel, as a little boy in the temple, Samuel, Samuel. And God has to repeat it and before Samuel responds to it properly. Zacchaeus in the fig tree, Paul on the road to Damascus. It's always their name. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm dining with you today. I'm entering your house. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, instead of a harsh word from God, it's always this invitation. And as we're busy with Paul, let's take his story up. From that day on, he wasn't Saul anymore. He was Paul. He was the one called by God, the one longing for a relationship with God, as we read in his letter to the Philippians. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3. From that day on, there was this one overpowering desire. This one overpowering desire, compared to which all his other desires are like garbage. This desire dominates his life. He got a taste of what it's like to know God, and he wants more of it. He knows there's so much more. He considers himself a beginner, even though he's advanced according to all our measures. A beginner. He's only just started knowing God, and he wants more. And this is his quest for the rest of his life and afterwards, knowing God. This is the nice thing about the way we have phrased our mission statement. We didn't simply say our mission is to know God. We said it's to know God more truly. More truly. We know God already, but we know this is just the start. There's so much more. In phrasing it in this way, we have a built-in admission that we're only beginners. But we also express the desire for more, the way Paul does in this chapter of Philippians. But how do we do it? Let's get practical. There's so much one can say on the subject of how we can get to know God more truly, but let me just make a few remarks. The first thing is, well, if we're if we so as reliant on God revealing himself to us, does this mean that we have to sit down passively and wait for God to do things? Well, if we take Paul's faith journey as a basis, we will see a yes, God always initiates. But there is lots we can do. The first thing we know is that we need a personal encounter with God. Paul had that on the road to Damascus. A personal encounter is one where God reaches out to us and we also respond. God takes the initiative, but we need to respond. When we look at someone like Moses, it's quite clear that Moses didn't respond at first. The thing that took him towards the burning bush was not the fact that the bush was burning, but the fact that it kept on burning. The impression we get is that it had been burning for quite a while before Moses realized there was something amiss and turned towards it and had this life-changing encounter with God. God spoke to him and he responded. And from then on, this was Moses' quest. This is what happened to Samuel. This is what happened to Zacchaeus. This is what happened to Paul. It always starts there, a personal encounter with Christ. For some of us, it's something that happened very young, at a very young age. That's wonderful. For some of us, it happens later on. For some of us, it's dramatic. For others, it's something that occurred gradually, a gradual awareness of God and then the response. But it always starts with a personal response to God. But we can trust God to reach out to us. Meister Eckhart, the Rhineland mystic, says it's like a father playing hide and seek with his little boy. And when his boy can't find him, he coughs. That's what God does. He always does that. And we can respond when we hear God. So this is the first thing then. The second thing is we are inserted into a faith community. Paul is led into Damascus, blinded by the light of God's presence. And then Ananias is sent by God to speak to him, to tell him more, to invite him into the community he actually came to persecute. We become part of a faith community. And this is my prayer for Salu, that what we are already doing at present within the confines of the restrictions of COVID will blossom and become more and more when we emerge from our houses, that we will openly speak about God to each other. That in this conversation we will get to know the way that God is working with this person, and that will turn our eyes to our own lives to recognize God's constant presence, God's constant call to us. That we will together create an ecology where knowing God, relationships with God can flower and expand. It's always in a faith community that we get to know God. Yes, we have our times of solitude, but they're balanced by times with each other. Times of solitude are also important, and this is where disciplines come in. For Paul, it was in certain senses a continuity with what he had been taught as a very fervent Jew, reading scriptures, studying scriptures, praying, visiting the temple. Those were important practices for him. But after his personal encounter with God, Paul did this in a very different way. I was once told by somebody who had spent a lot of time praying in another religion. She said to me, the first time she prayed as a Christian, it felt as if somebody was listening. It was the first time this happened to her, and it's never stopped to this day. We do our disciplines with the knowledge that God is listening to our prayers, always. With the knowledge that when we're reading the Bible, somewhere in there, maybe in all of it, there's a personal word. This is not addressed to a large group of people. Yes, also. But this is addressed to me every time I read it. It comes alive by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of Jesus Christ, by the Father being there with us. Reading the Bible, doing all these different disciplines, being in church on a Sunday, worshiping together with others, all of these disciplines, all of them turn our attention to God. And then we can experience the presence of God and we can know God that little bit better through this experience. Of course, it's not automatic. It's not something we can manage from our side and force to happen. A friend of mine had a very good way of expressing it. He said, well, if you want to feel the wind in your hair, it's best not to stay indoors. Go out. Go to the top of a hill where the wind mostly blows. But, he added, the wind might not blow on that day. It's always in God's hands, but we do these things with the knowledge that God reaches out to us before we reach to Him. We create these spaces. We stand before God in these spaces to get to know God, to add to our knowledge of God. When we do this, when we do our disciplines, when we are part of a faith community, when we have had a personal encounter with God, we find that it shapes us. It shapes us in ways that we could not think of ourselves. It does things to us. Paul mentions three important ones that I will just quickly mention. The first thing is priorities change. Paul says that things that were immensely important to him at the start of his life, up to the point where he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, these things suddenly just fell by the wayside. They lost their importance because something else replaced them that was so much bigger and more worthwhile. Knowing God. This became the most important thing. Of course, that doesn't mean that we stop living our ordinary lives, but our ordinary lives become infused with the presence of God. Our ordinary lives become places where we recognize the hand of God guiding us, granting us what we need every day, passing God's grace and care on to us. Ordinary life becomes a place where we meet God. And this is all a change of perspective, a change of priorities. We tend to know which things are really important, which things are not, in the light of our knowledge of God, in the light of our relationship with Him. We receive freedom from sin and grace, from sin and guilt. Paul says in verse 10, He would like to participate in the death of Christ. It's strange language. It almost sounds as if Paul is inviting persecution, but that's not what he's saying. Paul isn't saying I'd like to be persecuted. I'd like to be tortured. What Paul is saying is I'd like to know Christ so well. I would love for our relationship to be so intimate that the fact that he died on the cross for me would become such an overpowering piece of personal knowledge for me that I can fully grasp the extent of his grace, the extent of his love, that I can fully rid myself of guilt and sin. And the same goes for knowing Christ as the risen Lord. There's something to it, knowing the power of Christ, knowing the overpowering presence of Christ. When you know Christ, you get to know these things as if you were there. we often sing the song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Yes, yes. It's as if I was there. Were you there when he was risen from the grave? Yes, it's as if I were there. It's as if I were there, because I've received the power of the resurrection. I know that he's there. I'm losing my anxieties about life and about the future. I'm joyful when I think about where things are heading, because Christ has risen and I know him. I speak to him about it. I know him as the risen Lord. But I need to conclude. Knowing God is not, though it's inside a relationship that I get to know God, it's not something fuzzy and vague. It's not just a good feeling or an impression I have of God. There are things we can say that we know about God. There are things that we can express in a creed or a confession. There are things we can tell people about God. But we should always say that with a knowledge of our massive incompleteness of knowledge. We know things about God, but it's always incomplete. I love the way the Dutch theologian R.R. von Ruler speaks about this. He says, if we could possibly depict everything we know about God as a big pie chart, I made the edges of the pie chart fuzzy to say there is no end to what we can know about God. But if everything we can know about God and maybe express in words could be this big pie chart, what we know of God is a very small piece of the surface area of this pie chart. But it's not merely the outside skin, a small sliver on the outside. It's a sliver right into the center, to where God's heart beats. We know how God's heart beats. And this is my prayer for us as a congregation, that we may hear God's heart beat ever clearer, and that our own hearts would start beating in unison with God. Let us now proceed, and as a gathering of faith, let us say together, and in saying these words, join the church of all ages and say the words of the Apostles' Creed, and say it from a deep and personal conviction. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord God, our joy and salvation, these are the words of life and of hope. Through personal experience, we have discovered the treasure of your presence. Through your revelation in word and sacrament, our faith has been deepened to enable us to resonate with the faith of your church through 2,000 years. Make us truly faithful to serve and follow you as they did, to carry the flag of faith to a new generation that will serve you in the years that lie before us. Take all we have to offer you and use it to the glory of your name. We join Paul in holding all that you have given us by your death and resurrection as our greatest treasure. We join Paul in straining towards what is still ahead, in grasping for the fullness of the salvation you have won for us, Lord Jesus. Fill us with the knowledge of your love and grace, of the power and energy of your resurrection. Let your kingdom come, to the glory of the Father, our Saviour, our guide, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now dedicate ourselves to God with hymn 506, All I Once Held Dear. Ask Craig Patterson to lead us in prayer.
The Lord gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing world we live in, with all its beauty, its bounty, and diversity. We thank you for the vaccine that will allow so many to continue to enjoy and fulfill the adventure that life offers us. Please protect and guide the new President of the United States of America, Joe Biden. Please give strength to those who struggle with peace during this lockdown and time of solitude. For those who struggle with mental illness, let there be someone to comfort them. For those who are unable to find their way, provide someone to guide them. For those who are vulnerable, let there be someone to protect them. For those who need faith, may your grace guide them to you. For those who are grieving, May your love and their faith comfort them. Please keep key workers safe while they undertake their job, particularly working in the front line. Please guide our leaders as they make difficult decisions to protect us. Protect your children while they try to understand the drastic changes they face just now, as well as trying to school them at home. Please help us to find ways to help and protect those who are vulnerable. Thank you for Breda and Francie, leadership, and please guide our church community. Lord, we pray for your guidance and help to bring peace and love to Lambride, Murray, Scotland, the United Kingdom, Europe, and throughout the world. Please help us be good Christians, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, fathers, mothers, grandparents, and friends during these tough and challenging times. Amen.
We conclude with hymn 606, Lord, you sometimes speak in wonders. Go now, journeying deeper into the presence of God, growing in your relationship with God, and go with the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.